host. True Wealth, for the 80 millionth time, is brought to you by Coins Plus, the name you can trust. We are your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. We're always involved in the purchase and sale of precious metals, gold and silver. We're always buying and selling rare coins, which may go over your head. If you've got them, you know it. If you don't, you don't. We buy one thing we do, one thing I do, and it's most important that if you call in and you want a real evaluation of your estate or investment portfolio or whatever, make sure you ask that I do it. I mean, my guys are all good, don't get me wrong. But as far as evaluation goes, you know, markets change. I remember when we were just shoveling, you know, gold out the door and with coal shovels. Per joke, but it was literally like that. And now we're moving into, like, I just put together, you know, a number of anyway, I just met with a substantial client of ours, radio show listener, and we're doing a lot of really good quality numismatic stuff, numismatic coins, numismatic gold, semi-numismatic, just a nice mix. This is the future. As I told him, I said, the future is in quality and junk. Oops, that doesn't make sense. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean is there's, you know, a lot of stuff, just the way the financial markets have gone, man, my brain's bouncing because I was, you know, I'm thinking of other investors and stuff. But basically, quality material throughout history always wins, right? I mean, I don't care if you collect antiques. I don't care if you collect cars. I don't care if you have waterfront real estate that, you know, I as long as it's not on a swamp. But anyway, quality pays, okay? And then on the other hand, a lot of stuff is just becoming junk. And that's a really bad term I hate using because we have customers that call silver bags of silver coins junk silver. One thing I want to tell you. If you buy a bag of old U.S. silver coins, they're not junk. They're quality. And those who've bought them know. I mean, they're nice old coins. They're not junk. I hate it. I don't know whoever came up with the name junk silver, but it makes a lot more sense to me to call a 1 ounce silver round junk silver or a bunch of old scrap silver jewelry junk silver. Calling old U.S. coins junk silver just does not make sense. But one thing that's going on, you know, the old, you know, proof sets and mint sets and a lot of that, you know, kind of stuff is just, it's lost its fervor. I was telling a guy today, during the state quarter boom frenzy casino, you know, whatever you want to call it, it got to the point where the 1999 silver quarter proof, not silver quarter, but the full silver proof set got all the way up to $400. Off the top of my head right now, I can't tell you the exact price, but I think it might be in the neighborhood of $40. Okay, that. But why? Because they made 4.5 million of them. It was capital driven. In other words, investment driven. So the future, just like in everything, is in quality. Whether it be cars, I have a V12. Italian sports car that I'm selling, and they're going up. And the V12 naturally aspirated cars are going up because they're very scarce. There was a guy a while ago, this collection appeared out of, I don't know, somewhere in the U.S., but he had taken in trade some guy's massive collection of cars back in the 70s. Side note, in the 80s, when I was in going to college in Bozeman, Montana, there was a dealer downtown in Bozeman that had two Ferrari, I think 250 GTOs or something like that, something, GTB, I don't know, two, whatever. That I screwed up. But, however, he wanted $10,000 for the pair. They were, you know, the point was that between the two of them, you'd have most of the parts you needed, and you could track down the rest. Well, I remember talking to my wife. He had them for like 2 years. I remember talking to my wife, you know, I was in college and I was like getting out and I was like, man, I wish I could work a deal out on that. I said, someday those are going to be worth something. I know they are because I used to trade in vehicles. I used to rebuild old Land Cruisers, the Toyota Land Cruiser FJ55s with the four-door. I did this in college to make a buck. I'd rebuild the old FJ55s, the four-door, you know, the big boxes. And then I also like Ford Ranger XLT pickups from 76 to 79, and I'd redo those. You know, I wouldn't do a ton of work to them, but I'd just look for value, and then I'd sell them and make a nice buck on them. And I had some good-looking pickups and some good-looking Land Cruisers and some not-so-good-looking Land Cruisers. And I learned a lot about life there, too, you know, buying. I would do... They came with a straight six, the Land Cruisers, and I would convert them to a 350 and, you know, redo the upholstery and clean out the rust and, you know, all this stuff. And I remember selling, you know, my pinnacle sale was like $6,500. Well, now those things bring like $175,000 to $125,000. I remember in high school, a guy I knew had the most gorgeous Chevy Chevelle, like a 67, and it had the most incredible paint job. It was beyond, you know, it was this, as you moved around it, it would change from green to purple to orange. You know, it was just impossible. And it was mint, you know, the motor, you know, Edelbrock carbs or Holley carbs, Edelbrock cams, all that stuff. Just tons of power. $6,500 he sold it for. Watching a Barrett Jackson auction recently, I saw pretty much a car almost like its twin sister go for $185,000. So quality pays, okay? So when you invest, you balance. And like I've even discussed, folks, from the date of the collapse of Rome, Roman coins have continued to climb and climb and climb and climb and climb. There are certain emperors and whatnot that, you know, they're not so hot. The quality of the coin always matters. We had a guy in yesterday with a Roman coin that, you know, could have had some value, but someone decided to go after it. You know, it had that patina on it, and I'm talking deep patina. So someone thought, what, you know, well, shoot, I might as well break out my knife and scrape all the patina off. Well, guess what? That was the end of that. It made it worth about $50. Could have been worth thousands. But, you know, you take care of stuff. You've all probably watched Antique Roadshow where the guy comes in with the old shaker dresser. And he goes, well, you know, it would have been worth $150,000. But your Uncle Fred, you know, he sanded it down and refinished it. And now it's only worth $350 or whatever. And it's like, oops, you know, you got to leave things original. But quality pays. Just remember that. We do portfolios. We do believe in gold. We believe in silver. Don't get me wrong. Very biblically astounding. However, it just balance is the key. And so that's where the future of this industry lies. But that's where the future of every industry lies. Right now, we sold our property off. Out on near Coeur d'Alene Lake on the Spokane River, right outside of Coeur d'Alene Lake, so we could boat in and out of the river. And we had, or out in and out of the lake, we had 5 acres and a house that was too big. And then our neighbor built a huge boathouse and ruined our view. So we moved. And looking for another piece of property to build on out there, holy smokes, a piece of property that was $199,000 some developer bought, and we looked at it. Very steep, like almost a cliff. So he goes and does all this infrastructure. I'm sure he dropped a couple hundred grand on it. Now he split it into two lots. He wants $3 million. Now, that's excessive. He won't get it. He'll get 1.5 or 6 or something, but who cares? I mean, that's quality, right? Coins are the same. The neat thing about coins and precious metals is they're compact real estate without the title, without the deed, without the real estate income tax or the real estate tax. They're anonymous. They're transportable. They're completely liquid. You can, you know, anywhere, anytime. You make money on them. They're not in 1099-able, so they're completely private. Now, I'm not giving tax advice. You do with, you know, with your taxes what you choose. That is not my area of expertise. Although, as a banker, I analyze so many sets of taxes and tax returns, I couldn't even count. It's in the thousands. So, fairly knowledgeable on taxes. Of course, tax laws have changed and rates have changed. But in general, it stays, things stay relatively the same, even though they're different. So bottom line is, that's a, you know, that's just a good way to go. That was my We Specialize in Rare Coins thing. Don't be afraid of rare coins. Do not be afraid. Because if you deal with Coins Plus, we hand select stuff. You will not, if you deal with Goldline or Roslyn Capital or Swiss America or Monex, they have rooms full of they have boiler rooms full of solicitors pitching you stuff that is just not a good investment. They're pitching you stuff they can get by the literal barrel, okay? And what they'll do is they'll run ads in Parade magazine and the Sunday newspaper. I know very few people, well, a lot less people read the newspaper anymore. I don't understand how you can read the newspaper on the internet. Doesn't work for me. Old-fashioned maybe. But I don't even understand how you can read a book on the internet, especially the Bible. I study the Bible on the internet hardcore. I learn a lot. I have to memorize the verse numbers because I can't find them again. You know, when I lived and died by the paper Bible, I knew where every scripture was based on my Bible. I'd be like, I know what's right about here somewhere. Boom, there it is. I'd have it highlighted. Now you got to have scripture memorized. So it's good and bad. Memorize verses. When you look up a verse, try to memorize it. Memorize the verse number and the location. If you memorize scripture, this is just completely, you know, my opinion, do not tolerate anything inaccurate. In other words, an or instead of an and or whatever. Learn, you know, 1 Corinthians 13:7 or whatever you say. We would say it when we used to memorize scripture. I still do, but not at the rate I used to. At one point, I had well over 4,000 verses memorized. And I used to meet with the pastor every week, and we would read, memorize entire chapters of the Bible. He was really into 1 and 2 Timothy because he was a pastor, and that applies to pastors. But we would not tolerate even a mishap in a word. And that is, you know, Psalms 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. O Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is, how do you hide the word in your heart? You must memorize it. There is no other way, folks. You have to know scripture. If you're a church-going Christian and you go there and you learn, you know, you get all jacked up, you get emotional, but you are not studying the word of God. You are not eating the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do we get the words from the mouth of God? By reading his word on a daily basis, okay? You want a healthy marriage, you want a healthy relationship. I've had situations in the past with, like, my son or daughter or whatever, and where things are getting a little fishy or weird or, you know, and really the solution is to sit down and read scripture together. You'll find a lot with the millennial generation or people that have kind of the, you know, second generation Christianity is a little bit toxic because if they're raised in a Christian home, they take things for granted. When you are absolutely redeemed by the Lord and rescued from the pit of hell, rescued from your sins, you appreciate God. I think it's really hard as a believer sometimes to look at yourself and realize who you want to be and who God wants you to be and what God can make you. And you've got to have faith and believe that he can change those things. And, Pastor Ken Ortiz up at Calvary used to always say, if you're engaged in sin and you're not giving it up, You are, you love your sin more than you love God. Okay. Well, maybe not. I don't know. I know that I watched HBO special here recently on addiction, where they actually showed the brain during like drug cravings and things like that. And it becomes kind of an OCD behavior that's kind of unstoppable. And I think people are starting to understand that more. You know, for so many years, we just condemn these people. And we should not do that. That is probably one of the most rampant human dysfunctions that exists is addiction, whether it's addiction to this or that. Addiction doesn't always mean drugs and alcohol. It can be everything from, you know, pornography to television to golf to whatever. People go obsessive over things. God comes first. God fills our void. These other things don't fill the void. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried it all. As a youngster, I've tried it all the way through life. You know, I've had the boats and the cars and the nice houses and, you know, I've chased it all. And that somehow, I think I had massive deprivation of any physical items from my parents, and I was dropped off at a runaway home and kind of spent, you know, a fair amount of time bouncing through group homes and getting exposed to things you wouldn't even believe. And somehow I developed this idea that success was the accumulation of material items and or wealth, because it was always withheld from me. And I'm a driver. I'm a winner, or at least I like to win. And I, you know, everything I do, I overdo. And so I've tried a lot of things in life. I've been there, done that. I'm being candid and transparent with you. I am a human being, and I have a wonderful life and testimony, and God's let me go down an incredible journey, an incredible trail. But that, you know, it's a blessing, but at the same time, some of us have to go down that road to learn that, hey, that didn't fill the void. But, you know, when it comes to financial things, we've got financial stewardship and responsibility that we owe to the Lord. There's books like Rich Dad, Poor Dad that contrast, I think that's the book, that contrasts two families where their father worked for the factories, they work for the factories, they live in the same houses next door to one another. One starts racking up debt and accumulating items. The others begin saving and saving and saving. After a while, the debt-ridden guy has filed bankruptcy twice. His family's crumbling. The other father is saving, saving, saving. He becomes completely debt-free. And his family's healthy. He's honoring God. And he ends up, you know, retiring early and life's good. And these two men, there was nothing different. Literally, same size house, same size everything, same lifestyle, same job. You have the ability to do that. There's like the, I quoted from it a while ago. It's The Man from Babylon or something about that. You know, the financial wisdom found on these stones. And it's funny, wisdom is timeless, is it not? God wrote, you know, the Bible and the book of Proverbs. When was the book of Proverbs written by Solomon? You know, 1800 BC or whatever it was. Gee, that wisdom applies today better than it did then. And so, wisdom is eternal. God is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Do not forget that. Just to wrap it up real quick on the Coins Plus end of things, folks, we do specialize in wealth and capital preservation. I know there's brokers. I know nice brokers. I know guys who want to do wealth management. I talked to a guy recently here who's the president of a substantial, massive financial institution in quote unquote investments. And I said to him, hey, what's safe? I mean, what do you do with people's money to keep it safe and get a good return? And he says, well, there's a difference. There's safe for a month and there's safe for 20 years. And he said, nothing is technically safe, but you have to be in it for the long haul. And it's like, that's always their scoop. And then when you're losing your tail, what do they say? Well, you're in it for the long haul. Or when you're really getting beat, they say, you know, you're not the only one. Everybody's taking a bath. So it's like you're all in the bathtub together. And I'm like, I don't want to, you know. The truth of the matter is God has a system of wealth. And I covered last week socialism and the fact that precious metals, or maybe it was Monday I did the fact that, you know, precious metals have done a great job of keeping up with inflation. I mean, they really have. Real inflation. You can't hide real inflation from precious metals. You do get the big central banks that are manipulating the precious metals COMEX, which was started under Obama because precious metals had done so well. Trump, you know, hasn't touched that. I don't think anybody mentioned it to him. It was interesting, though. Obama met with all the world central bankers one day, and literally within 2 days, boom, the markets collapse, and central banks jump in two by two and buy futures contracts. They short the market. They'll buy 20 million ounce contracts on gold or silver, where there's literally less than 5% of their contract in reserves. In other words, there's not enough metal to deliver. They allow these central banks to do that. You guys have probably all heard of the big spike in 1980 from the Hunt brothers. Well, they set up a system back when they created the Fed, which is a disaster and ultimately will be your demise, which, you know, Sanders, what's his name? You know, the guy running for president, the crazy guy, the socialist. He's like, I want to finish what FDR started. Well, it's funny. Congress didn't want to finish what FDR started. After he died halfway through his fourth term, within a week or two, they passed a bill that said no president can serve more than two terms, and both parties were signed on with 100% anonymity. They were terrified of the guy. He had gained massive, massive control of everything from the media, which at the time was the newspapers. I have a client whose father owned the largest conservative Christian station on the West Coast in San Francisco. They shut it down through the fairness doctrine that said no matter what your station is, you have to dedicate 50% of the time to somebody to contradict everything you say. Obama tried to reenact the fairness doctrine. How fair is that? When we have freedom of the press and freedom of speech, no, okay? The biggest problem we have right now is freedom of the press is unfreedom of the press. It's absolute and complete and total propaganda. I remember studying Karl Marx very clear about the power of propaganda. You know, Nazi Germany, he had Joseph Goebbels. We talked last show. Tell a lie long enough, people will believe it. The bigger the lie, the more they'll believe it. What's the lie of the week? Oh, Donald Trump was in an interview and he said, you know, 2 days with George Stephanopoulos or Steps on All of Us or whatever his name is from NBC, 2 full days on his plane and everything. Why he did that, I'll never know. And what do they do? They pick one teeny little thing that Trump says that they can spin out of control. Trump said that he said, hey, if you got a call from another country, you know, would you report it to the FBI or whatever? And Trump's answer was, well, like if someone like from Norway or something called me and they said, hey, we have information on your opponent. He said, I'd listen. And if it's inappropriate, I would pass it on to the FBI. Okay. That bad? No. And then they're like, oh, my gosh, he's breaching the Logan Act, which means you can't receive any kind of physical compensation from a foreign nation to affect an election and all this garbage. And it's like he said, wait a minute. You know, I mean, he said he'd listen. And if it was inappropriate, he'd go to the FBI. Now, how in the world, you tell me this, if you buy into this lie, how would he know whether or not to go to the FBI unless he heard what it was they were saying, number one? Number two, what has this Trump collusion or Russia collusion trial showed us all? that the FBI, the entire security system, you know, FBI, CIA, the entire intelligence community was against this president. I mean, he had every weight against him. This, folks, whether you like Trump or not, is why, first of all, his name means final overriding factor or resource, Trump. What a powerful name biblically, right? We all know about the final Trump. Scary, right? This might be it, okay? Kind of says it is. Pretty much that'd be the way to interpret it, I think. And in time as prophecy is revealed, you might find out that's the truth, right? But you get a guy like Trump in there, he's the real deal. He's straight up. He's honest, you know, and they're just attack, attack, attack. But what we learned in the Russia collusion hearings is that it was the Democrats. I mean, they got the Steele report, the Steele dossier from who? From a British MI6 spy. All right. Okay, well, there's foreign collusion. They were the ones colluding with the Russians. That's why, you know, they say, Confucius say, to a thief, everyone's a thief. This was the problem, that in reality, they were doing exactly what they're accusing Trump of. Robert Mueller was unfair. He was extremely biased, etc. So the news of the week, you know, they want to impeach, impeach, impeach. Impeach for what? Obstruction of justice. Okay, how can you obstruct justice if you are innocent? Okay? I mean, you can't. I just don't understand. They say, oh, yes, you can. You can get in the way of an investigation. Well, Trump didn't do that. I mean, I just don't see where he did it. And it's just, it's politics. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's as bad as it's ever been. Trump has had such a rough ride. Granted, he lacks diplomacy and tact, but at the same time, God chose him because I think he has a shallow, pure heart, okay? I mean, I think he is who he is. He's pure in a way. He's hard in another way. But as they have dug and dug and dug and dug every step of his life, they cannot come up with anything. So he's lived a pure, straight life. Maybe not godly, but not filled with corruption and dishonesty. And, you know, he's tough and, you know, he's what we need. And the left is socialistic, I discussed that last week, completely destructive, absolutely, literally wants to dispose of, destroy this nation, absolutely wants to destroy it. I mean, that's their goal, is it not? I mean, they want to tear it apart. What do you think happens when if they impeach a president? I mean, I don't think he may be, you know, reelected anyway. I mean, it's politics. And the bottom line is this: what do you elect your representatives to do? Is it to go up there and fight political battles? If it is, now I don't. Well, that's kind of a loaded question because political battles can be the life of an unborn child too. But I mean, to just go up there, is the left accomplishing anything? At all, no. They're doing nothing but, you know, biting and charging and making false accusations, and they're being led by CNN fake news. Now we've got this huge Democratic lineup of 20 candidates to run against Trump. Now remember, the next election's 2020. We are in 2019. We got a year and a half of this rubbish to go. We're going to see all these crazy... I'm telling you, I don't know who's going to come out on top. I know it isn't Biden. He's not playing with a full deck. He never was. That's why Obama put him in place, because he was super sweet and super naive, and he just repeats whatever he's told. He doesn't think for himself. Same reason Trump didn't hire, was it Karl Rove, or I can't remember who the other guy was. But anyway, the guy was too, Newt Gingrich for his VP. The guy was too powerful. He was too vocal and too outspoken and too powerful of a personality. Trump knew that they'd have conflicts and confrontation. Vice presidents are vice presidents for the entire term. It's very rare, although it has happened, where an incumbent president has changed vice presidents in an upcoming election. But we're going to hear nothing but rubbish and trash. Remember, Hear a lie long enough, you'll believe it. The bigger the lie, the more likely you'll believe it. Don't believe it. Okay? Now, that's, we'll just leave that there. And one thing, you know, they want to impeach President Trump. What does that mean? What's it take to impeach a president? A federal impeachment means the number of federal officials impeached by the House reps include two presidents, Andrew Johnson and Bill Clinton. Both were later acquitted by the Senate. To date, no president has been removed from office by impeachment and conviction. Okay. What does impeachment mean? It's to change someone with doing, charge someone with doing something wrong of what they call, you know, a high government official, such as a president, a senator, federal judge, whatever, with doing, you know, it has to be a major crime, right? Fortunately, you know, few presidents have had the dishonor of being impeached. Impeachment comes from the Latin impedicare, or to catch or entangle, is the word. And the bottom line is, folks, to be impeached as a president, you have to be charged with a high crime. So they come up with one thing after the next. Enough is enough. I could go into the legal standards and procedures. I won't waste your time with that. Just know that there is nothing that Trump's done that's even remotely remotely impeachable offense. He is the father of this nation, okay? You got to look through the fog and you got to see the truth, because it is Father's Day weekend and I want to talk about fathers and fatherhood, okay? We've got all kinds of scriptures I'm going to bounce through here. We've got, what does it mean? You know, we've got the fifth commandment, right? What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother, that you might live a long, you know, healthy, happy life, or whatever it adds. I don't have it in front of me. But I can tell you, it basically, if God put it in the top 10, okay, the top 10 of humanity's laws and rules, which it says the laws of God are written on the hearts of man, we have this embedded in us. So then what happens? What happens is essentially, we have society now brainwashing our children and telling them not to honor your father and mother. We've got schools taking over that position. I don't know. We've got schools telling our kids not to do that, in order, you know, to just disrespect their parents and make their own decisions far too young. You know, the commandment in Exodus, I think, what is it, 20:12? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. Okay, now think about it. When we see this, we basically need to understand when it says the land the Lord is giving you. Back then, it was a different deal. People worked the land. But the bottom line is, it's telling us to honor our father and mother in a way that honors God. And it tells us, when it says the land God is giving you, it means your path, your talent, his destiny for your life. You need to understand the real root causes of destruction in this society stem ultimately from dishonoring your father and mother. It's very important that it's something that we don't hear about, we don't see, we don't talk about. I'm going to go in real quick. I'm going to do a quick, let's see here. We'll kind of dissect the words here in Hebrew. And we'll get down. Ba-goom, ba-dam, ba-doom, ba-ding. Okay, here we go. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor is the Hebrew word kavod. Kavod means what? Honor, glorify, to be honorable, to, you know, it goes on to be glorious, promote, consider great, you know, make powerful, elevate, exalt, to be heavy, insensible, to be honored. Let's see, I'm looking through all these different versions. But anyway, you get the point, right? It's to elevate your parents. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some of you out there that have been through some darn tough stuff, right? Darn tough, I know. I mean, I've got friends who, wow, and I've had my share too. And I'm telling you, God doesn't, the thing I love about the Bible, God never says, well, if you're feeling this way, then follow this commandment. But only if you feel good about it. The only kind of commandment that's a little bit softly written that way that people take out of context is God loves a cheerful giver. And people say, well, I can't be cheerful when I give, so I just ain't going to give. Well, then you go to Malachi 3. How have you robbed God, you ask? In your tithes and offerings, he tells us, right? And you're like, you know, he doesn't ask in that situation. It says, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Then he goes, will a man rob God? I mean, can you rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe, right? What is a tithe? Let's look that up. I already know the answer, but I don't know. Mahasar is the Hebrew word. It means one-tenth, a tenth part. The first tenth, not the last tenth, the first tenth. You get paid, one-tenth goes to God. Because why? Because God gives you the ability to earn that money in the first place. It's a blessing from God. You want more? Listen what he says. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, God's house, the church. And test me now in this. There is no other location where God says, test me. Test me. I mean, take me on. It's like, you know, like jumping in a ring, putting on the gloves and going, test me, test me, test me. Or studying hard a subject and going, test me, see if I'm not as good as I say I am. But God says, you see if I'm not telling the truth. He goes, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If what? What will he do if you test him? What's he want you to see? What's he want to show you? He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, which I've discussed. What is the devourer? We don't know about this. But I'll get to it in a minute. So that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we shall call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Okay? Welcome to America. Welcome to the world now. It's vain to serve God, right? You don't get what you want. Things don't go your way. Everything's not perfect. No. When you serve God, you get tested. He disciplines those he loves. It's tough. But you grow and you become solid and you become a better believer and you become more resilient to temptation and you become a better witness for the world. And people see you go through trials and temptations. And some people... I mean, a lot of you out there that are firm believers know what I mean. You go through more, excuse my word, but crap than a non-believer. And you're like, how does this make sense, Lord? I'm serving you with all my heart, soul, strength, and might, and you're beating the tar out of me. Why? Because at the end of the journey, you are so much more of the person that God wants. You've been through it all, folks. And I'll tell you, I've been through a ton. I have the coolest journey. Tough, yes. You know, they say if you ask people, when I was asked to be a marital counselor, that you ask people, what are the three most significant events in your life that formed who you are today? Every single time, they'll tell you three of the hardest, toughest, some most negative situations they ever endured. They'll tell you, I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't trade it for the world, right? That's how God forms us and sharpens us. And, you know, you look at making a sword or a blade. If you take regular steel, heat it up, bang on it, and sharpen it, you don't get a good sword. What they used to do is they would heat it up. I don't know if you've heard of Damascus steel, but it seems contrary. You heat it up and you fold it, and you heat it up and you fold it, 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 and you just keep folding it and folding it and folding it until you get all these lines like the grains of a tree. And hardened, annealed Damascus steel, which is, it's like I said, it's heated. I mean, heated is a light word. It's heated to the point of melting and folded and folded and heated and folded and heated and folded and heated. And what becomes? It becomes harder and harder and stronger and sharper. And soldiers that used to understand Damascus steel had the best swords. They had swords that were so sharp, they would chop. Literally cut their opponent's swords in half in sword fights. You got to remember, they used to fight face to face, mano a mano, very, very brutality. That's why war was just hideous and heinous and tough and, you know, stabbing and horses and, I mean, just wow, right? And so they had to learn how to build the best metals that were the lightest and the strongest. And these guys would be wearing 150 pounds of chainmail, and these Vikings, they find swords of Vikings that are 8 feet long and weigh 135 pounds, and these guys could wield these things. These were men of yore, men of men, and you go pre-flood, I can only imagine what they had then. And I'm not saying war is good or whatever, but you know, that's what it takes to refine us. We've got to be heated. We've got to be refined. And then we've got to be bent over and over and over and over again to build qualities, folks. And so, you know, the bottom line is if you're struggling with stuff, you're going through stuff, God is there. Do not turn your back on God because you're falling into sin or you feel unholy and unworthy. We're all unholy and unworthy. And if anybody disagrees, I'm sorry, but we are all broken, okay? There's people that, you know, you can read scripture. I know people that can read scripture until they're blue in the face and they never turn. I don't know. I mean, the Word of God is the bread of life. After I became a believer, wow, did I love the Word of God. Wow, 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 right? I mean, I just couldn't live without it. I craved it like water. And I would, when I was in college, I went from being a big partier to a big, tough, macho football guy, you know, build and hanging out with the biggest and the best. And I have a ton of friends that went to the NFL And I would stay in my room on the weekends in my dorm room, and I'd just read the word and just have it saturate my soul. And then, you know, and I'd still fall into sin because I had the flesh and I had the history and I had the reputation, and I'd go. But, you know, over time, he changed my heart. And even though I just immersed myself in the word and I really learned about it, I still struggled with those fleshly things. I just, you know, it's tough. It's tough. And even the cares of the world, you know, material goods. And it's all okay. Everything in moderation, number one. Number two, you know, hobbies and collections and things like that within reason, they're good. That's what we need. We need something outside of our work, something to live for, something that's happy. What's really cool is if you can find something to share with your spouse and not live a separate life. However, we need to stick to the fatherhood thing because we'd be out of time again. So honoring your father and mother is being respectful in word and action and having an inward attitude of esteem for their position. The Greek word for honor means to revere, prize, and value. You know, so honor means basically just giving respect, not only for merit, but also for rank. For example, like some Americans disagree with the president's decisions, but they should still respect his position as leader of the country, right? And it's the same thing with children of every age should be taught to honor their parents. When parents don't teach their kids to honor them, to respect them, they end up with a disaster. So it, you know, this scripture is regardless of whether or not parents, quote, deserve it. Now, like I said, I know situations where parents have molested kids and whatever. That's tough. I know a really cool, godly kid. I call him a kid. I don't even know. He's probably 38 now, but his dad dishonored or he honored his father, and his father kicked him out of a church. His father was a pastor because this son was called away. And since he left, you know, all these lies were spread. It was just awful. The church has kind of fallen apart. Some of his close relatives have finally came to the bottom line and figured out what the truth was, and they've left and they've united with him in his new church down in Texas. But through it all, he's honored his father. His father, literally as a pastor, said, "I disown you." And this kid loves God like no one you've ever seen, and it is one of the most heinous situations I've ever seen. I wrote a letter to the guy, absolutely inspired by the Spirit, just beckoning him to come back to his son in love. And you know, the scripture, the worst thing I said in there was, you know, what father, where the scripture says, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, we'll give him a rock or a serpent, depending on the scripture you read. And the answer is no good father would ever do that. A father loves his children, and children often don't understand that. And I understand there's fathers that don't know how to show love, or there's fathers that are alcoholics. And I'm telling you, folks, if you honor and respect your father and your mother, you will see that come back to you in spades. God tells us clearly that he values honoring our parents enough to include it in the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, it says later, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's in Ephesians 6. Honoring parents is the only command in Scripture that promises long life as a reward. Those who honor their parents are blessed. That's Jeremiah 35, 18 and 19. In contrast, those with a depraved mind and those who exhibit ungodliness in the last days, it says, are characterized by disobedience to their parents. That's in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. But so basically, one of the signs of ungodliness is dishonoring your parents. And especially, in one way they do that is to reject Christianity. And the truth of the matter is, God is our ultimate father, and we need to understand the real root cause. The breakdown of the nuclear family in society is there's a review of empirical evidence that I went through in the professional literature of social sciences. It gives policymakers an insight into the root causes of crime. Okay, and here's some of the things that non-Christians have come up with. Over the past 30 years, the rise in violent crime parallels the rise in families abandoned by fathers. High crime neighborhoods are characterized by high concentrations of families abandoned by fathers. State-by-state analysis by heritage scholars indicates that a 10% increase in the percentage of children living in single-parent homes leads typically to a 17% increase in juvenile crime. Kids need their fathers. So fathers, I'm not just talking to the kids, I'm talking to you. Don't abandon your children. If you're divorced, I mean, try not to be, but if you are, you are still their father. Be their father. They are your number one priority. Love them. Spend time with them. Give them, you know, learn the fruits of the Spirit. Memorize love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And memorize every one of those. And when you're with your children, you educate them. But you, more than education, you show them this. Children learn from what they see. Words are meaningless to children. The biggest reason for children leaving the church is parental hypocrisy. Don't run around and preach the word to your kids while you're doing another thing. And be sensitive to their spirit. Be sensitive to their emotions. Don't be quoting scripture every time they screw up. Kids screw up. You can quote scripture that's encouraging, but don't, you know, just constantly condemn. I had a friend who ran a huge teen program, and I was involved with kids just coming off the rails, helping him. And man, the hypocrisy was it. They hated it. Ooh, do they hate it? They know what they see. They don't want to hear words. They want to see actions. So more of the root causes of violent crime from these studies. The rate of violent teenage crime corresponds with the number of families abandoned with fathers, the type of aggression and hostility demonstrated by a future criminal is foreshadowed in unusual aggressiveness as early as age 5 or 6. Okay? So when these kids are abandoned young, that's when they do it. The future criminal tends to be an individual rejected by other children as early as the first grade who goes on to form his own group of friends, often the future delinquent gang. On the other hand, it goes on. Neighborhoods with a high degree of religious practice are low crime neighborhoods, okay? Even, you know, all kinds of, you know, religion, well, American Christian base, even the Mormons and et cetera. Even, I mean, Islam is not, doesn't fall into this. Islamic neighborhoods, yeah. Even in high crime inner city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children from safe, stable homes do not become delinquent. And these are homes with fathers. By contrast, only 10% of children from unsafe, unstable homes without fathers in these neighborhoods avoid crime. Only 10%. Okay, so if you abandon your children, guess what? You're going to get it. And you're not going to ever teach them to honor and love and respect you. Criminals capable of sustaining marriage gradually move away from a life of crime after they get married. The mother's strong affectionate attachment to her children is the child's best buffer against a life of crime. These are study results. And the father's authority and involvement in raising his children are also a very significant buffer against a life of crime. Bottom line is, kids need their parents. God's no fool. He created it a certain way. I hate being out of time. It drives me batty. Which you may have heard that saying or not. But essentially, we've got so much, I've got this, more and more Americans are, you know, how they're viewing, the millennials are viewing the foundational laws and principles of America, you know, our Constitution and whatnot, not as a source of pride, but as the root of its problems. And it's a dangerous trend. You know, the U.S. is the most exceptional nation in the world history. No other nation has stood for limited government, separation of powers, rule of law, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, free market economy, other principles outlined in its founding documents, the Constitution, have all contributed to making America free and prosperous, and so on. So we're seeing the destruction of the rule of law in America, which is a terrible trend. It's dangerous. It's contempt for our heritage, fueling a wholesale departure from it. We're seeing the four founders establish the nation on biblical morality. There's this growing movement of amorality and a-religiousness, and it's anti-history, anti-tradition, and anti-authority and anti-law, and they're starting to try to rewrite histories. America's founding fathers warned explicitly of this problem. One example, George Washington said in his first inaugural address, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." And in his famous farewell address, George Washington said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." You know, so he said, basically, I don't have the time, you know, these Supreme Court justice quotes and all, you know, I don't have the time. But the bottom line is God's rule. The early immigrants of America knew what it meant to be deprived of freedom. Most came from the British Empire. They knew that the statutes contained in the compacts, covenants, frames of government and capital laws derived from the Bible used the same phrases as the Bible. They cited Bible chapters and verses and so on. So, you know, without God, we are nothing. Our nation will fall apart. We need to honor our father and mother. It is Father's Day this weekend. Honor your father. Fathers, honor your children. Remember, Father's Day, show your love for them. Don't just expect a card from your kids. Write a letter to your kids. Tell them how much you love them and what you love about them. Tell them how great they are. You know, it's family. It's important. So, again, if you want to leave a review on Google, free silver dollar. If you want to leave three reviews online, two silver dollars, give us a call. We'll verify it. It's free money, and it helps us out. Thanks again. Take care. God bless. Have a wonderful Father's Day. I love and appreciate your support. Amen. Goodbye.